Let us turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll read the second half of the chapter, beginning with verse 23. 2 Samuel 13, verse 23. Beginning to read then with verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, when they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside before him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. This is one of those very, very simple scriptures where it's a simple idea that forms the background for everything that we might say this morning in our worship. I've entitled it "Ever-Present Chaos" because what we see here is an incident, a predetermined incident that was laying latent underneath the surface of life. It says in verse 23, where we begin it, it says, "And it came to pass after two full years." We remember that what happened, this was the rape of his stepsister Tamar, or his half-sister Tamar, that Amnon had this obsession about. And we studied last week how these obsessions, how we really don't understand ourselves. If you thought that you wanted to buy a certain piece of land, it was precious to you, and you obsessed about it. And then the day that you finally bought the land, then all of a sudden your heart turned and you thought, "Why did I do this? Who cares about this land?" You know, why do we as human beings have such strong obsessions? Oh, we have to buy this, or we have to buy that, Or we have to vacation here, we have to vacation there. And then as soon as we do the thing, it can either be a thing of indifference to us, or even in, as it was with Amnon and Tamar, a complete 180 flip-flop, where at one point he was obsessing over her that he might be intimate with her. The next moment he drives her away and shames her as if he couldn't care less about who she was. These are the kinds of human emotions that drive us and that drive the people of this world. As we look out at the world, we see that there are these kinds of confusions, these kinds of obsessions, these kinds of energies that are always at work in the people of the world. And they may be at work in us. Obviously, as people who have called on the name of Christ, we need to do all that we can to separate ourselves from such mindless obsession. We need to, in our own lives, be more biblically rational about things. We need to value the things that the Bible says should be valued. We need to take our minds off of the vanities of this world, the things that are of no consequence. We may like new cars because they don't break down, that sort of thing, but to obsess about them and then make pretend that they're going to make us happy, we need to separate ourselves from those things and put our minds, as our Lord Jesus tells us, put our minds on the things which are above. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is meaningful, whatsoever is dear, set your minds on these things, our Lord Jesus says. So we see before us this morning in the scripture, we see a society, namely the mind and the heart of Absalom and Amnon. We see, and these are the children of David, we see in this society all kinds of lurking chaos just beneath the surface. When the Christian church pays no mind to these kinds of things, that's why you hear churches that are rent asunder, where they divide, where they have different factions within them. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul says he's heard that there's great factionalism among the people, great sectarianism, which basically means divisions within the body of Christ. If we are cemented to Christ, if Christ's concerns are ours, if the kingdom of God is our main concern, then these things will not be a big issue in our lives. But if we have not that collective magnetic pull, that gravitational pull of Christ and the kingdom of God, then we can be victimized by all these crazy kinds of things. And I think especially here, just in the last 2 days, we've had two mass shootings here in America. Some of you have not, as blissfully ignorant as you have been about current affairs, you didn't notice in the news last night, or didn't hear about this mass shooting last night in Dayton. But El Paso, they lost, was it 20? I think 20 were killed and maybe 36 injured. And last night in Dayton, Ohio, 9 were killed downtown. And then 26, I think, were wounded. When I heard about this, I thought, well, at least, you know, hopefully it wasn't the people of God who were out at 2 o'clock in the morning on the Lord in their preparation for the Lord's Day. No, these were people that were our secular neighbors who are searching for meaning. And so there was a celebration in one of the historic districts of Dayton. They call it the Oregon District. So, but they, I mean, people were, they were obviously trying to make themselves happy, trying to search for meaning. It was in the midst of this culture that this crazed gunman opened up fire and killed people. This is a picture of our day. I just can't get over, and I've mentioned this to you before, I just can't get over how our culture, on one hand, wants to shove the gospel in our face and say, we have no need of this message. We have no need of Christ's church. We have no need of thinking about the kingdom of God. They want to stop this messaging. They want to stop our evangelizing, our witnessing to them. They say they have no need of it. And yet, then we see this chaos. And what we know is that comparing the chaos in our day to the chaos in Absalom's life, we know that this chaos lurks beneath the surface of people's lives. How often have we had some mass murderer in America, and they interview the neighbors, and the neighbors will say, he was a nice guy, very quiet. Because evil does not always accommodate itself to our expectations. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see the evil that was lurking in Absalom's mind. Then we see there are many reasons for that. From last week's Scripture, we said in verse 19, it said, then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe and many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. This was after Amnon kicked her out of the house. And verse 20, it says, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So we see the building up of the pressure with that kind of situation. And we see David. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now we know where all of this started, don't we? I mean, there were proximate psychological causes and that sort of thing. But in terms of God's explanation, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God had said through the prophet Nathan that there was going to be all kinds of chaos unleashed in David's family. And so almost as soon as the words are uttered, we begin to see that fleshed out in these scriptures that follow what happened there with David and Bathsheba. And so we see the brothers, and there were issues that were subterranean before David's multiple marriages. You see, these things, they were all lurking. There are issues of life that when we deviate from the Lord may not bring chaos immediately down upon our heads. And so we say to the Lord, or we say in our own minds, oh, I did this and I'm doing fine. My life is peaceful. In fact, you may even feel better about your life. You may even feel, I've often heard people say they felt closer to God because they disobeyed Him. Whatever that feeling is, it has nothing to do with reality. And we see the reality dawning here in David's life. So, but the last verse that we read, or second to the last, verse 21, it said, David was very angry about this. And at the end of that sermon, I said, but what? David did nothing. David should have brought his son Amnon before the court of justice and should have preferred charges on his son himself. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. If your son or daughter commits some criminal activity or some crime, it says to that you as the parent should bring that child before the tribunal. Immediately you see the genius of that, because then there's no anger against neighbors for preferring charges against your child or your daughter. It's you who want the peace of Israel who have brought these charges against your son or daughter. But David didn't do that. At the very end of our passage today, it says, verse 33, now therefore let not the Lord, Jonadab says, now therefore let not my lord the king take this thing to heart to think, I'm sorry, in verse 39 it was, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead. So here's David. You see the spiritual confusion here. David, in a sense, the rocks were crying out for Amnon's conviction, for the preferment of charges against his son Amnon. But David wouldn't do that. So he lets, because David didn't take authority and charge at that point in his life, he lets this anger and this rage build up in his other son. And then his other son goes and he commits a murder. It's not that Amnon didn't deserve to die for what he'd done to Tamar, but it should have been done in an honorable, in an orderly way, above board, biblically, rationally, so that everybody could take heart that righteousness was maintained. But here we have the breakdown of the church, the breakdown of society, where people are always are trying to improve upon God's ways. So they don't, the sins of omission on one side lead to sins of commission on the other. The chaos of justice leads to the chaos of crime. And we see this thing bubbling beneath the surface. We see the chaos that's bubbling there beneath the surface. Who knows all the chaos that was bubbling beneath the surface of these two shootings over the weekend? But you can be sure that there were antecedent causes that led to this criminal activity. It's almost never rational. It's never biblical. It's never measured out proportionally as it should be. But there's chaos that leaks beneath the surface of the society. And the question is, how will that chaos work its way out? Now, what should we, or how should we as God's people react to this? I would say that we, first of all, we need to be aware of these things. We cannot have rose-colored glasses as Christians and just think that everything's always going to work out. God gives us many examples in the scripture like this of the families of the church that are caught up in chaos because they've deviated from God's ways. So we need to be aware of the potentiality for evil in our lives if we deviate. You can be a Christian kid. You can be nurtured in a Christian family. But if you go have premarital sex and have a baby before you're married, your life is going to be full of chaos. You can cry all you want. You can say, oh, this should have happened and that. You know, I love you, mommy and daddy, and you know, all of it. But the fact remains, like in David's family. You cross God's lines. You invite chaos in yourself. Ever since the fall, chaos has had great potentiality at every point of the Ten Commandments, at every ethical point of the Ten Commandments. There's tremendous potential for evil, for corruption, for crime, starting with the First Commandment. How many people in America would identify false worship or the lack of worship as the primal cause for everything that's going wrong today? Maybe, have you thought about that too? The fact that people refuse to worship the Lord, that's the primary cause for all of the evil that we see in our society. Most people would say, well, worship is way over here and crime, criminal activity is way over here. But God says the wages of sin, theological, is death. Civil, societal, over here. The Lord tells us that when we leave off worshiping Him, He says, for all mankind, for all fall short of the glory of God. He says that His anger is raised up. And when God is angry, He's perfectly angry. He has ways of getting us that we haven't even begun to think of yet. So the best insurance policy with the Lord is to try to behave. Now we can't, we know if you're a Christian, you know that you have trouble with behavior. You need far more than a few good intentions to behave. You need help from Almighty God. And God is not going to help you if you're His enemy. How do we make peace with God? How do we end this relationship the Bible tells us that men have? The Bible says the carnal mind, the mind that is without the Holy Spirit, is enmity or hatred against God. You may not even feel this in your life if you're in that position. But how do we cease and desist? How do we affect a change in our lives so that we're not at enmity with God? How do we get the power to be more constructive and more sanctified in our lives? You can't do it by just trying to be good. You need the help of Almighty God. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need help from on high. If you don't realize how awful and how drastically needful you are of God's help, then you're exactly in the position of Absalom and Amnon and even King David in this situation. They all thought that they could handle these things by their own bootstraps. And we see the chaos that ensued. We see the king's sons running away. We see rumors. David told that all of his sons had been killed. We see this evil man, Jonadab, the friend, the so-called friend of Amnon. All of these people, it's a great big muddy mess. It's like trying to make a dessert and you just dump in wild things like salt, bad tasting things. And you think that if you mix it enough, if you add some chocolate at the end or something like that, that you're going to get something worthy to be baked and eaten. Of course not. It's a sick mess. And that's what we are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, the Bible says. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. He cannot love the Lord. He cannot partake of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in order to save anything, to get on the better road, to begin to use the means of grace, the tools of sanctification in our lives. And so we see a radical, radical need that this scripture raises up for us in our world today. How many people are even on the horizon of seeing the light of this truth? You see, our society thinks that the most blessed principle that we can follow is separation of church and state. Separation of ourselves and the Lord. That's the beginning of blessing for the modern day American. Whereas God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. That's his chief principle. He says, thou shalt love me with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And of course, then he shows us that it's only through his Son that this is possible. I love Psalm 91. In terms of this theme, the 13th verse, you shall trample serpents, lions, tread on all your deadly foes. This is for the believer in this world. There are at least metaphorical serpents out there that we tread on, and the Lord keeps us safe. He enables us to do these things. And then he says in verse 14, for his love to me, and that becomes messianic at this point. For the Father's love to me, I'll save him. In other words, on account of the Father's love for the Son, the Father will save the Son. And then all of those who are in the Son, keep him for my name's sake, he knows. When he calls me, I will answer. Save and honor him will I. I will show him my salvation. With long life will satisfy. This world is a dangerous place. There is a lurking chaos underneath the surface. Things. We sang already, or no, we'll sing in Psalm 11 at the end of our worship, how people spread a net for us. They try to trap us. But you shall trample these serpents and lions. You shall tread on your deadly foes. In Africa today, as a continent, many countries are different from other countries, but there's a social and cultural chaos that still exists over there. And many of these nations have not been able to overcome the tribalisms that mark their ancestry. And so literally on the verge of civil war many times. And we say, oh, that's Africa, primitive. Well, what do we think is happening in America? We are descending into the abyss of our tribalisms, whether it's Republican or Democrat or white and black, all of these the primary principle today of modern American life is the assumption or the presupposition that all cultures are equal. That is, the culture of Christ is equal to the culture of Antichrist. Is that true? That's what they're teaching in schools. All cultures are equal. They try to show the victimization of one group and then the sins of the other group. And it's just a total mess, but it only is resolved in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this mess and resolved it through his own blood, resolved it through his own body, resolved it through his sacrifice, and through his resurrection. And so without our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has no hopes. All of these things that are taking place. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we do. And furthermore, the Lord has given us this grand and noble ambassadorship whereby we can sing of Christ and his kingdom. And at some point, the Lord says he will bless us in our song. He'll affect in people's lives. People who have turned away previously, we give one more witness to them and they'll start to think in their hearts, you know, that guy's making sense. Maybe I ought to go to church. Maybe I ought to give Christ a second thought. Maybe I ought to start reading my Bible. And that's when the chaos begins to be contained. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would use this illustration of the chaos in David's family as a parable for our day, and that we would see that even from David, there was a son of David who came, who worked out all of these tensions and all of this chaos that was in the family of David. He worked it out so that the Church of Christ would be founded upon his body and blood and resurrection. We pray, O Lord, that the power of Christ would be seen again. We pray for the dawn of the kingdom of God in terms of its greater power and prevalence here in this world. We pray for our missionaries who are laboring far afield, and we pray for our domestic missions here in this country and the work of our churches that are represented here this morning, that thou wouldst bless us all in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Manifest that in our day, O Lord. In thy name we pray.